Well, this morning we talked a little bit about simple obedience to the Word. And we saw how when Satan invaded the garden, he had one purpose in mind. He wanted to kill mankind. He wanted mankind condemned to a life of spiritual death forever and ever and ever. And when he approached Eve and Adam, both of them had what we have in our lives today, which is God's life and nature. So they were already like God in that they were just like him spiritually. They had the authority to kick him out of the garden. They had that authority. We have the authority to kick him out of our gardens. Okay? But like so many of us in the body of Christ, they didn't do that. They allowed him to stay in the garden and sow seeds of deception. And we don't know how long he did that, but he sowed seeds of deception to eventually it cost them their relationship with their Heavenly Father, with their Creator. And so we talked about how Satan, he wooed Eve like the strange woman from Proverbs chapter 7, and how he just laid out everything that sounded good for her, things that tickled her ear, things that caused her to develop mental pictures about what could be. And the whole time she was developing mental pictures about what could be, she was slowly walking away from her life. She was slowly walking away from love. Because we know from Scripture, God is love. So she was walking away from love. I want you to picture that. Walking away from love. Many of us today are making decisions that are causing us to walk away from love. From walking away from our Father, from walking away from everything about him that is holy, unchangeable, and uncompromising. Because as his children, we are supposed to be the same way. Okay? And we saw in Ezekiel, and we saw in Genesis, how Satan was filled with pride because of the responsibilities that God had given him. And so I raised a question about Adam. Could it be that Adam was beginning to be filled with pride? Because just like Lucifer, Adam had the responsibility for protecting and guarding the garden. Ezekiel says Lucifer was the cherub, the anointed cherub that covered, that protected the garden. The garden of God is how it was put in Ezekiel. In Genesis, it says that God placed Adam in the garden to tend it, to till it, and to keep it. So Adam had the same responsibility for the earthly garden that Lucifer had for the spiritual garden. Once Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, God put in place the plan that he had already had in the back of his mind for Jesus to come and to give man an opportunity to be restored. Now Lucifer, having thought that he had done what he wanted to do, how he had caused man to sin and to walk away from God, he just knew that he had God over a barrel. He just knew that he had just broken God's heart. And that there was no recourse. He didn't know his Creator. So when Jesus was born and when Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead, he gave us an opportunity to once again become sons and daughters of God. So that created a dilemma for Lucifer, now Satan, now the devil. He had tried once to end mankind, and that didn't work. And he now knows that there are so many sons and daughters of God now on this earth that to think that he can end mankind again is not realistic. So what he wants to do now is take as many of God's sons and daughters with him to the lake of fire. And see, my focus is us. Because, see, he's not concerned about the lost. He's got them. He wants us. He wants us. Because he knows that we are God's heart. And he wants to hurt God. And so as many of us that he can convince to walk away, then he has had a chance to hurt our Father. So we left it this morning with Lucifer sitting back thinking to himself, I know that I can't use the same tactic that I used in the Garden of Eden the first time. Okay? So, because I had the ability, not being part of the family, to influence a member of that family. But I know now I'm going to have to use a different tactic. I can no longer be a voice from without. I have to have voices that are within the family in order to do the damage that I want to do. And tonight, we're going to talk a little bit about the voices that are causing some damage in the family. Turn to Acts chapter 20. And it's a passage that I think Pastor has read within the last couple of weeks, but I think it's worth reading again just for tonight, just to kind of set the stage for where we want to go. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 17, well, verse 16 says, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, verse 17. And from Miletus, you know, he's on the way to Jerusalem, and from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So Paul stopped on the way to Miletus and said, I'm going to call a meeting of all the elders of the church of Ephesus. I want to emphasize that. Okay? Go down to verse 20. Go down to verse 25. So Paul calls this meeting, and he talks about how he has done everything he possibly can, because he's talking to the leadership, he's talking to the elders. I've done everything I possibly can to give you the word of God. I have not held anything back. I have laid my life bare to you based on what God has wanted me to give to you. I have held nothing back. I have cried with you. I have met with the Jews. We sat down. We answered the questions. We talked back and forth. We disagreed. But I showed them what the Word of God said. I sat down with the Gentiles. We went through the same things. We talked about the Word. We talked about what God said. We looked at what the Word said. I was uncompromising in what I shared with you when I was here. All those times, all those years. But now the time has come for me to move on. And I can just see in my mind's eye that when Paul is talking to the leadership of the leadership of Ephesus, you know, tears are starting to form. Because these are men and possibly some women that he has just lived his life with. He's given them everything that he could possibly give. And he's telling them, I realize that this is the last time I'm going to be with you. I know this. When I leave, when this meeting is over, you're never going to see me again. And my heart is heavy because of that. Because I know you're never going to see me again. And so he begins to talk to them about some of the things that needed to be done. He says, I want you to make sure you take care of the flock. You got to take care of the people. You have to continue to feed them the gospel, to give them the word. You have to continue to do with them what I did with you. Because if you don't, the flock is not going to survive. And so when you get down to verse 20, Paul says, verse 25, Paul says, And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day. I am holding you account. I want you to give me your word that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I want you to affirm that I have given you the entire counsel of God. I have not sidestepped issues. I have not taught things that should not have been taught. Everything I have taught you, you can see it. Everything I've taught you, you know is from the throne room of heaven. Why, Paul, would they know it's from the throne room of heaven? They were born again, and they had the Spirit on the inside. They had that check as whether or not that what Paul was teaching was true. But we know from Scripture in Ephesians, that Paul says he's the master builder. He was the master builder. So he knew what it took to build people. People who would serve God. People who would live for God. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which has been purchased with his own blood. Every time when you see the word take heed, pay attention to it. Because every time take heed is mentioned in Scripture, there is something bad that's coming behind it if you don't take heed. Okay? So Paul says, take heed. He says, you know, I have given you the entire counsel of God. I have given you everything that I could possibly give. Now you take heed, therefore, and you do the same thing. I want you to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Do you see what he's saying? Grievous wolves, when I'm gone, and he's already told them, I know this is the last time we're going to spend time together. And when I do leave, grievous wolves are going to come in, and they are not going to spare the flock. But I think verse 30 is what broke his heart the most. Can you see Paul telling them that when I leave, grievous wolves are going to rise up, and they're going to start teaching the flock things I have not taught them? That's what he meant by not sparing the flock. And they're going to rise up, and they're going to start pulling on the flock to walk away from the things that I have taught them. But then when you get to Acts chapter 20, verse 30, he says, I can just see him take a big sigh. But you know what hurts me even more? Paul would say, some of you in this room, we work side by side to build the church, to build the flock, to take care of the flock. We've cried together. We've broken bread together. We spent time in prayer together. Some of you in this room, you are going to be wolves when I leave. You are going to take the flock, and you're not going to spare the flock when I leave. When he says you're going to speak perverse things, you're going to speak things that are not according to the gospel that I have shared with you. Why? Because you want disciples. You want disciples. Verse 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. When I leave, your heart is going to change. When I leave, you are no longer going to care about the flock the way you should. When I leave, your focus is going to build your flock. Your focus is going to build your ministry. Your focus is going to build your edifice, or whatever it's going to be, and not to take care of the flock. Because that's what you want. And so I got to thinking about that. Because, you know, the Holy Spirit, he shares that with Paul because Paul needed to know that. Paul needed to know that. And I can just see when Paul was talking about grievous wolves will find their way into the sheephole, and even worse, some of the very men in this room will be among the wolves. I can just see some of them looking at each other. I wonder if it's Lee. I wonder if it's Judy. Oh my God. Do you think it could be LaFay? And so they're looking at each other, wondering, trying to find a little something, a little turn of the head that would give them away as ones who will not spare the flock. But it would not surprise me if there was not one person in that entire meeting who thought that they would do what Paul was saying. I can just hear them thinking in their mind, wait a minute, we're the leadership. I mean, we've been tending the flock 5, 6, 10, 15 years. We've been taking care of them. We've been feeding them, Paul. We've been doing exactly what we're supposed to do. And now there's a possibility that some of us will stop doing that. I know they had a hard time hearing that, just like Paul had a hard time saying that. What could possibly cause these leaders to do such a thing to God's people? There were things working on the inside of them that they didn't know about, that they had not dealt with, attitudes and beliefs that were buried so deep that they didn't know they were there. But the enemy of the soul knew that they were there, and he was intent on bringing them out. So the Holy Spirit showed Paul the stronghold that would lead to some of them falling away from what they had been taught: pride, a desire to have followers that would eventually reveal itself in their character. And so what would be the thing that they would do to hurt the flock? As I thought about that this afternoon, do you remember in 1 Timothy about Hymenaeus and Alexander, and how Paul was talking to Timothy about them? And then he also talked to Timothy about Hymenaeus and Philetus in 2 Timothy. Think for a moment. Just think for a moment. Could it be that Hymenaeus, Alexander, and Philetus was part of this meeting in Acts chapter 20? Because you remember, Timothy was the pastor of Ephesus, the largest church at that particular time. And so when Paul was talking to him about Hymenaeus and Philetus and Alexander, he was talking about folks who were part of his church. He was talking about folks who had voices in his church, folks who had leadership positions in his church. Think for a minute. Could they have been part of that meeting in Miletus and have heard what Paul was saying and possibly thinking to themselves, he's not talking about me. He's talking about somebody else. And then it ends up being them that he's talking about. And see, that's how the deception of the enemy works. It's not you that's being deceived, it's someone else. When the whole time it's you being deceived. I want to share with you two examples of what deception looks like today. Okay? In Tulsa, Oklahoma, there are churches who are planning beer-based worship services to explore post-Christian, to explore a post-Christian fix. Yes, you heard me. Beer-based worship services. More and more churches are meeting in pubs or otherwise sanctioning a glass of suds during fellowships. But Blank Church, and I just wiped out the name of the church so I wouldn't use it, but Blank Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, is taking the concept to a whole new level, opening the door to worship Jesus with hymns and ale in their mouths at the same time. The church organized Beer and Hymns Sunday as it kicks off a discussion about the future of the Christian church around the world. Beer and Hymn Sunday to talk about the future of the church. Everybody's welcome. No questions are banned. No holds barred, said a senior pastor of another church, which is also participating in a week-long event during which several area churches are hosting Christian Platt, who just put out a new book called Post-Christian. Just come and respect each other's opinion, and just have a good, honest conversation about God while having a few beers at the same time. The author of the article says the goal of Platt's book is to fix what's wrong with the church. And God knows there's plenty wrong with the church, but inviting the community to Sunday night worship to get an alcohol-induced buzz is not the answer. People are more curious than anything, says another pastor. It's not a big drunk fest. It's just going to be a nice time to have a beer and sing some old hymns at the same time. Now, I have a question for you. Is that deception or what? Because, see, all of us know that in our society, there is a stigma of Christians who drink. We know that. And so remember in Romans, I think it's chapter 13 or 14, where Paul addresses the issue of sin in relationship to causing a brother to sin. What you do in your life can cause a brother to sin. So if your brother is a vegetarian, and if you would eat meat, would cause him to err in terms of his doctrine or in terms of his way of or how he sees God, then you are wrong for eating meat when your brother is a vegetarian, because you are showing him something that's in him that he could be wrong. Okay? And so Pastor years ago did a series on his drinking wine a sin. And the long answer is yes. The short answer is no. It's only a sin if it causes your brother to stumble. And so, for a church to have a beer worship Sunday, there are going to be a lot of folks in Tulsa who are going to be stumbling over that. Okay? The author of the piece asks the question, why is it so necessary for the church and the gospel to fit into modern day culture? Modern day culture should not dictate the messages we preach or the outreaches we arrange. The gospel of Jesus is not obligated to meet the culture where it is. The culture is obligated to bow its knee to Jesus. And see, we've gotten to the point as the body of Christ that our first question is always, how can we reach the lost? What can we do to reach the lost? And that shouldn't be our first question. That should not be our first question, because then it becomes a marketing tool. You know, what can we do that we're not doing to reach the lost? Instead of spending time in the prayer closet and saying, God, what do you want us to do that we're not doing? Instead of us making that decision just to do that. Because, see, there's a big push in our country among Christians to bring in what they call the millennials. Okay? Those who are Lee's age, Tabitha's age, Michelle's age, to get them into church. Because these are young people who grew up in church but have drifted away. So what can we do? What kind of programs can we put in place to bring them back? To bring them back. When the focus is on programs, then the gospel is lost. When the focus is on programs, then the door for deception can be opened. Because then it becomes more about the numbers than about the spiritual maturity and development. And that is what God is after more than anything else. Example number two. Methodist pastor who led same-sex wedding reinstated. The Methodist denomination had defrocked a pastor for performing the same-sex wedding of his son. And they said that he would not be reinstated unless he made the decision to never do it again. Well, he said that he was not going to do that. Okay? A U.S. pastor who was defrocked after officiating his son's same-sex wedding ceremony and later reinstated can keep his ordination, a Methodist judicial council has ruled. The church had punished this pastor last year by defrocking him when he refused to say he would never perform another gay ceremony. But an appeals panel reversed the decision, and the judicial council on Saturday upheld the appellate ruling, the church said on Monday. The decision by the church's highest judicial body was on technical legal grounds. Did you hear what I just said? Technical legal grounds. Technical legal grounds, word of God. Technical legal grounds, word of God. The decision by the highest judicial body was on technical and legal grounds and did not discuss the issue of gay marriage. But that was the issue. The 9-member council ruled that it found no errors in the application of the church law and judicial decisions. And see, a lot of people really harp on the Roman Catholic Church because they have church laws and they do things a certain way, and you know, church law is, you know, goes into effect before a lot of other things do. Most denominations are just like that. They are just like that. You know, they have laws that govern what they do that may or may not agree with Scripture. This is an example of a law, of a decision not agreeing with Scripture. Now I ask you, is there deception at work in this? The former pastor of the church in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, was charged under United Methodist Church law for having officiated at the same-sex marriage ceremony of his son in 2007. An appeals panel in June said it upheld the church's decision to suspend him last year for 30 days, but it reversed the defrocking, saying that was punishing him for what he might do in the future instead of what he had done in the past. And the pastor said after the hearing before the council last week that he had no regrets. Ladies and gentlemen, he may not have any regrets on this side of glory. But when he stands before our Father on the day of judgment, he's going to see that the decisions that he made, the regrets that he did not have, they should have been there. Because, see, if you have no regrets, ladies and gentlemen, you are not going to repent for the things that you do wrong. You are not going to repent for the things that you do wrong. So how could something like this happen in the church today? Why would a pastor, let alone a group of pastors, believe that hosting a beer party in the name of saving the lost is okay with God? Why would an organization think that just because of a technicality, the person who performed a same-sex marriage is okay with God? These are just two examples of the deceptive practices and doctrines that are creeping into the church. And they are creeping into the church through the pulpit. That is how Satan is working his deception. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. Now what does it mean that some shall depart from the faith? What that is saying is that some will make a decision to walk away from the faith. Do you see that? Some will make a decision to walk away from the faith. When you walk away from the faith, where is your next destination? And it's not the Twilight Zone. Your next stop is not the Twilight Zone. Your next stop is eternal damnation, the lake of fire forever and ever. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Beer worship is a doctrine of devils. Same-sex marriage is a doctrine of devils. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, hypocrisy. I got to do some of my dentures. I don't wear dentures. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Remember how we talked about how if you keep going down this road and you're walking farther and farther away from love, you're going to eventually walk away completely? That's searing your conscience. That is how the enemy of the soul has gotten into the pulpits in the body of Christ and gotten men and women to speak his gospel. Remember what I said at the end of the service this morning. The devil knew that he had to do something different if he was going to invade the church. He knew by observation that to work his deadly deception, he couldn't do it with a voice from without, a voice from outside the family. This time he had to have voices from within the family who were numb to the voice within, who were numb to the leading of their new nature. I want to read to you a couple of paragraphs from a prophecy called Guard Against Deception that came out June 4th, 2008. The Lord says that there are many others that are going to rise up in the days to come who are also going to be teaching wrong things, and there will be false moves of me taking place, meaning that things are going to happen that will be attributed to me that are not of me. The doctrine about grace, that everything is grace. It doesn't matter what you do, God has already covered it. Every sin that you've ever committed, past, present, and even in the future, by grace, it has already been covered. You don't have to repent. That is a doctrine of devils, and that is a doctrine that purports to represent Jesus. You must guard yourself. You must spend time in my presence. You must let me strengthen you in your spirit. For the deception of the enemy is subtle. How do we strengthen ourselves in the spirit? By praying in tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, verse 4, and then Jude 20. It starts off copying my still, small voice to lead people astray. Did you hear that? It starts off copying my still, small voice to lead people astray. And when that voice of the enemy imitates my voice, when that voice of the enemy imitates my voice, that's why it is so very important to pray in tongues, so that you can hear the voice of your new nature, the voice of that spirit on the inside, and know that it is the voice of your Father speaking through your new nature. That's why it's so important, because he is going to imitate that voice. And he is going to imitate that voice, and it's going to sound good, it's going to make sense, and it's got to be God who's speaking to me. And when that voice of the enemy imitates my voice to try to lead people away, and they begin listening to the imitation as opposed to the genuine, they have taken a step in the direction that can ultimately lead them totally away from me. Totally away from me. Tonight, the voice is speaking the lies, the deceptions. And I wrote all this out because I want to make sure that I said it and didn't leave anything out. Tonight, the voice is speaking the lies, the deceptions, and the deadly doctrine of the enemy are more numerous than the voice is speaking truth. Over the years, the devil has slowly and methodically numbed our spiritual senses to the point that his leaven is what we now believe. So many of us have lost our way because the prayer closet is not the place we love, or it's not the place we know. We have lost our way because the prayer closet is not the place we love. For those of us who know what that prayer closet is, being in his presence, praying in tongues, worshiping, meditating, reading the word, we don't love that. And for those who don't know the prayer closet, it's not the place that they know. And for some of us, it's not the place we know either. We've heard about it, but we've never been there. Maybe we've been there once or twice, but we hadn't spent a whole bunch of time in the prayer closet. Okay, I'm gonna read that one more time. So many of us have lost our way because the prayer closet is not the place we love, or it's not the place we know. I would love to say that all we need is simple obedience to the word, but for the majority of the body of Christ, the word has not been hidden in their hearts. You won't have the spiritual stamina to obey the word if it's not hidden in your heart and living in you. You won't have the spiritual stamina to affirm the truth of the word if it's not hidden in your heart and living in you. And you won't have the spiritual stamina to stand on the word without compromise if it's not hidden in your heart and living in you. Eve proved that in the Garden of Eden. But I thank God tonight for you and for the people who watch our services on the internet, live or at a later date, and who call this church their church home. You are seeking the Father's heart. You want your heart to beat with his heart. It's not easy, and it's not popular to be in a church that's swimming against the tide of wrong doctrine, against the tide of the me gospel. And sometimes it's not easy to look around and see a church that can easily seat 150, seating much, much less. But we are not called to easy. We are not called to popular. We are called to one thing, simple obedience to the word and to the voice of our new nature. That's all our Father has ever wanted, because that's all he needs. And I want to close with the last paragraph from this prophecy that I was reading from, Guard Against Deception. So stay in my presence, and I will strengthen you. Stay in my presence, and you will not be led away. Seek my word, and let my word be the standard for everything you believe and everything you accept, when it comes to the move of my power. I love you, and I will work in you to protect you. And I do this by my Holy Spirit. So again, seek me, and I will help you and guard your heart against the work of the enemy, says the Lord. When we talk about deception, and when we talk about the lies of the enemy, and when we talk about wrong doctrine, the importance of those things are lost on us because we don't see what the ultimate outcome could be. And the ultimate outcome could be a life that's spent away from our Father, a life that's spent in the lake of fire for all eternity. When you understand how important not being deceived is, then it gives you an understanding of your Father's heart and what He expects and what He needs from you. So tonight, it's my prayer that these three messages, did not even think about them flowing together like this, but I hope that these three messages will get you to thinking more about your life and your walk with our Father and with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit. Because deception takes place when we think everything is all right. Deception takes place when we think that everybody has an opinion when it comes to the Word. Deception takes place when we find ourselves listening to people and not listening to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the only safeguard you have of not being deceived. Ladies and gentlemen, Barry Johnson can deceive you. Our pastor, Jim Martin, can deceive you. That's why he's always telling us, just don't listen to what I tell you. You go back to the Word, you get into it yourself, you listen to the Holy Spirit to make sure that what I am telling you is right. He's always pointing us back to the teacher. So tonight I am pointing you back to the teacher. That's where it always starts. And that's where it always ends, with the teacher.